John chapter 6, and I want you to listen as I read from Ezekiel chapter 37 while you're turning to John chapter 6. I've entitled today's message, "The Spirit Gives Life." The Spirit gives life. In Ezekiel, the first 14 verses of Ezekiel, it reads this way: "The hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel said, the prophet. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said to me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, this is clearly a reference to what the Lord said he would do through the prophecy that he gave to Ezekiel to raise up the bones, these dead, dry bones of the house of Israel. And that command of God through the prophet came to the bones, and in the command was the Lord's word to the wind to come into the bones and give them breath, to give them life. And they stood up an exceeding great army. And God says, he explains it, and I will put my spirit in you. Now, that's the Old Testament. And that is what is meant when in the New Testament, it says in verse 63 of John, John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickens means to give life. It is the Spirit that quickens. Now, I want you to look at this verse with me, beginning at verse 61, where we covered last week, but I want us to read from 61 through 64. He says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he said, and also that had to be given to them by God, he said to them, does this offend you? They were offended because all of their work counted for nothing. Everything they had done to gain bread was chasing after something that didn't give life, and their labors were wasted. And they also were offended because they had to come to Christ to give them that very life that they didn't have but needed. They had to come to him. He's the Son of Man that would give it. He's the one God the Father sealed in order to tell and to perform it in order that he might give it. And then they were also offended because he came in such humiliation. And as his disciples, they would be humbled in receiving this life and humbled in following him in this life. And they were mostly offended, I think, because he told them that this is not a work you can perform. This is a work God must do. It's a work the Father must do to draw you. A work the Father must do to give you to me. A work that I must do to give you this life and raise you up at the last day. And a work that I must do to give you this by the Spirit of God so that you might live. They were offended by that. Men are offended when their work counts for nothing and when the whole matter of their life and acceptance before God is not in their hands. They can't control it. That offends men. It offends us. And we're most offended when we see the Lord who stooped so low in order to give us this life, because his reproaches were because of our sins, that we would be such sinners to bring such death and sufferings upon him is an offense to us. But this is the glory of God. And so he says in verse 62, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Clearly, the Lord is talking about dying in this chapter, but here he's talking about rising and ascending and going to glory where he was before and taking the throne there at his Father's right hand. And from there, what we read in the next verse, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And therefore he said, I said unto you, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. All right, that's what we want to understand today. It is the Spirit that gives life. Jesus began with that statement and he quickly followed it up with these words that the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. Now, what we are by birth, the conception of our life in our mother's womb, all of that we are naturally is entirely lacking in anything spiritual. We are naturally natural men. We are not spiritual people. Naturally, we are called flesh. And flesh means that it's what we receive from our parents by a natural birth. We can be no more than our parents, no more than what we receive from them. Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It doesn't get any better than flesh. When God saves us, he doesn't make our flesh something other than it is. It's still flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. And that's the first part of the work of God in us, is to show us there's nothing in our flesh that profits in this thing. We don't have life. We need life. We haven't come to Christ. We're like those Jesus said here. He said he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. We're like that group. We're those Jesus told in John 6, verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for that meat. We were laboring. We were not believing Christ. We didn't have life. And yet when the Lord's words come to us and we take those words to ourselves and we assume that we are going to obtain what he speaks of, we're going to put ourselves into it by something that we can do and make happen. He tells us, no, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We can't have the kingdom of God. We can't enter into it. We can't even see it in what we are naturally. That's just flesh and blood. We have to have something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we don't have a spiritual person. We're not a spiritual person. We're flesh. And so the only what he's saying here is that only if a person is born of the Spirit, if they're created by God as spiritual, if they're raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, only then can they be spiritual people. Ephesians chapter 2 parallels Ezekiel 37, where we read a moment ago. It describes our condition before the Lord raised us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. And in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says that we are his workmanship. We're the work when we've been saved that he performs. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So God created us in Christ. That's the way we become spiritual. And he does this by his Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, again, in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Listen to this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we don't receive the things of God because we're not spiritual. And we don't know the things of God because we're not spiritual. We're only flesh. And we can only know them if God the Spirit gives them to us freely. He gives us his Spirit in order that we might know them. And know what? The things that are freely given to us of God. So when the Spirit of God is given to us, it is that we might know the things freely given to us of God. And then also with that Spirit of God comes our ability to receive the things that are freely given to us of God. To know and to receive. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know and receive the things which are of God. And so again, the flesh profits nothing. We have to be born. We have to be created. We have to be raised to spiritual life. We have to be given the Spirit of God. And in that gift of God, of his Spirit to us, it's in order that we might know and freely and receive the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? So the flesh profits nothing. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. If you want to turn there, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, he says it this way. He says, to be carnally minded, that's the flesh. Our flesh, a carnal mind, it means the same thing. We're just naturally what we are by nature, by our birth, without the Spirit of God, without spiritual life, can't know and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Until what? The Spirit of God is given to us. So he says in Romans 8, 6, to be carnally minded is death. So unless the Spirit of God is given to us, we're going to remain in death. But to be spiritually minded is life. And that spiritual mind comes to us when the Spirit of God is given. It's life and peace, because we know then the things that are of God that are freely given to us, and that gives us peace. Because, he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. It's the very epitome of God's enemy, our mind, our natural mind. For it is not subject to the law of God. It's like an incapable a part of us that is incapable of being subject to God, neither indeed can be. That part of us that is carnally minded is our flesh, and it can't be subject to God. It's not able to be. So then, they that are in the flesh, that's a synonym here. We're tying this together. The carnal mind and being in the flesh, we cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? So, this life, this ability to know the things of God and receive the things of God is only possible if the Spirit of God is given to us and dwells in us, and the Spirit of God dwelling in us is Christ Himself dwelling in us, the Spirit of Christ. Christ, therefore, lives in us by His Spirit. All right. Now, this raises several questions in our mind here. Several questions will come to our mind as we think about this. Jesus is telling us in John chapter 6 that except we eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, we have no life. In other words, unless we are continuously believing on Christ as our sin-bearing substitute and relying on Him and His righteousness as our righteousness for acceptance with God in order that we might live to God, unless this is our continuous frame of mind, foul and am I, and to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. If that's our continuous state of mind, then that is the Spirit of God in us. And unless that is working in us, then we don't have life. So this naturally raises our questions. Can I make this happen? No, the flesh profits nothing. Can I produce this faith? No, because you can't know the things of God and you can't receive them except by the Spirit of God. And you have no life. Your carnal mind is hostility towards God. You cannot be subject to God's law or any of His requirements. So then if I can't make it happen, if I can't do what I've been told I must do to have what I must have and don't have, why then does the Lord tell me this? Why does He say it's the Spirit that quickens? The flesh profits nothing to me who can't make anything happen. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I have no spiritual life. I can't create this spiritual man. I can't raise myself from the dead. I can't even cooperate in it. I can't birth myself as a child of God. Why then does the Lord tell me this? Does that ever come to your mind? Does it raise your voice in prayer to God and say, Lord, if our flesh profits nothing, if until You give spiritual life to us, we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, then why do You tell us that our flesh profits nothing? Since we can't make ourselves spiritual, we can't make ourselves spiritually alive, we can't create ourselves in Christ as spiritual people, we can't birth ourselves, and it can only occur by Your will, not ours. And it's not a process that any of our parents could help in. They can't produce this life in us. They can't make us children of God. In fact, it's Your sovereign mercy alone. You've said that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Then why? Why, Lord, do You tell us these things in so many places that our will and our works can do nothing and that our natural selves don't profit in anything that has to do with our salvation and acceptance? Why do You tell us these things? Why do You tell us we must have life if we can't produce that life and we can't make it happen? Does that thought ever occur to you? Now, there's a lot of people in the world. In fact, the greatest proportion of religious talkers and teachers and preachers and those who claim to understand Scripture will tell you, well, here's the way to understand this. There's the divine side and there's the human side. There's God's action and then there's man's responsibility. Man's responsibility is to believe, to respond to what God has said. If you respond, then you have what God said you don't have and can't have except by something we can't define yet. But we know that it's your responsibility. You've got to somehow come up with this. And that's the explanation given. Is that why the Lord tells us this? You don't have life. Okay. How does that help me? You can't produce it. Well, now I'm feeling even less capable, more helpless. And in order for you to have life, you have to believe me. And yet I can't believe you, because faith is not of ourselves. It's given to us. It's the work of God, and only given to those God ordained to have eternal life. And how can we do this if in our natural condition we don't have faith? And if only the Spirit does this, if the Spirit of God does this, then how can I have it? Why does God tell me this? Does that ring a bell with you? Does that help us to set the expectation now that God has said something, and now we're looking to Him? I don't know what to do, and I have no power, but my eyes are upon You, Lord. You see, this grace has to be given to us. This truth has to be declared. Why? Why does it do us any good if no man believes? It says in Romans 11:32, God has concluded them. He has shut them all up in the prison of their own unbelief. Why? Lazarus was dead. He couldn't get out of the grave. He didn't know anything. He couldn't hear. He was dead. All of his surroundings, life and people and birds and dirt and everything, he was completely oblivious to it because he was dead. Why does the Lord tell us these things then, if we can't help in any way? Well, first and foremost is because this is the truth. This is the way things are. I was thinking about this and talking to Terry about this yesterday. You see, God keeps an accurate accounting of things. You know what an accounting is? It's where you keep a record of things that you've spent and things that you had to pay and income, and you take all those things together and you make sure that everything is right to the penny, and you account for all of the income and all of the expenses, and you tally it up and you find out what the balance is that you have. That's an accounting. And if someone asks you, what are you doing with that money? You say, well, here's the accounting for it. And it's accurate. You say it's accurate. Well, God keeps an accurate accounting. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He will only do the truth. And this statement of Christ, it is the Spirit that gives life. Flesh profits nothing. That's part of God's accounting. This is the truth of the way things are. And we will not be saved except it is according to the truth. Except it's according to God's accounting. And we won't be saved unless God explains and tells us the truth and we're on board. We've aligned to it. God has given us this, His Spirit, to know these things and to receive them. This is the way things are. And when we don't believe, then we're in disagreement with God's accounting. We're calling Him a liar, and His accounting is false. But when God gives us His Spirit to know and receive these things, we say, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. I might not be able to explain it. I might not be able to contribute to it, but this is the way it is. And now we're in agreement with God. So that's the first thing. It's because this is the truth. It's the only accurate accounting. And to have anything else is false. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's accountant. He's the one who sets the books straight. He's the one who answers to God. On God's account, there's a deficit in our column. We have a debt of our sin crimes. And sin calls for God's justice, death. And so in order for God to give us life, He first has to set the books right. If the Lord gives us life by His Spirit, if the Spirit of God gives us life, then that life itself has to be given to those who are only holy. Because the Spirit of God doesn't cook the books. He doesn't fudge the account. He only gives life because of holiness and righteousness, because the sins have been taken away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself a ransom in order to redeem us from our sin and the curse of God's law and from death. He paid the debt our sins owed God for our crimes in order that he might deliver us from the death that our debt brought from God in order to balance his books. Christ balanced the books. He balanced the scales of justice. He put himself and his obedience and his blood on the one side and God's justice on the other. And he did it for us. And this is how we're delivered from our sins. This is the focus of what Christ's words were in John chapter 6. This is his flesh and blood given. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, he tells us this. This is what Christ did. He's the great accountant, the one who paid the debt for our redemption. Galatians 3, he says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. Now, this is amazing grace, isn't it? Amen. This is amazing. This is the truth. This is God's account. If you looked in the books and say, give a true and accurate account of how you can save sinners, God will say, Christ has redeemed us. A payment was made. A payment was accepted. And the books were balanced. The curse was lifted because the sins were put on him and he bore them and he endured the punishment for them, the curse of God's law. He has redeemed us. He paid the price. God demanded for our release. And we're delivered from the curse. That's what redemption is. Being delivered because of a payment, a ransom payment for a debt we owed and couldn't pay. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on the cross, the tree. And then he says in the next verse, notice this carefully, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You see, the blessing of Abraham was, look at verse 8 of Galatians 3. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's the Gentiles, through faith, looking to Christ only. He did it all, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In Christ, his seed, all nations would be blessed. How? Because the Lord Jesus Christ would offer himself to God for the sins of his people. And in that offering of himself would bear their sins, taking them from them and bearing them before God. And God pouring out his wrath, the curse of his law upon him, and therefore receiving full payment of satisfaction to his justice. Now that was done. Christ did that in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on us Gentiles. And therefore it's not by the law, because we didn't have the law like Israel did, and we were not keeping it. And that's all through Jesus Christ. Because he laid his life down in full payment, God's blessing to justify his people. God's own righteousness has been established in his death, and he gives it to them and justifies them for that. And that's why God raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again because of our justification. But notice in verse 14, Galatians 3:14, it continues. Not only are we justified, that we might receive, he says, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ, having established the righteousness of God in his own death on the cross, his blood justifying us, God looking at his blood and passing over us and giving us his righteousness and accounting what he did as ours, receiving from him the payment in his own ransom life laid down as our redemption and setting us free. And how was that deliverance given to us? Because redemption is deliverance. How was that debt removed by his blood? What was the consequence of removing that debt? Freedom, liberty, deliverance from captivity, from bondage, from the curse, from sin and from death. And that's why he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit of God gives life. The Spirit of God is given to us because Christ died for us. And we receive it through faith. How do we receive the Spirit of God through faith? We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit of God is to show us Christ, to make us know the things of the Spirit of God, and to receive those things freely given to us because of the death of Christ. So we are, by the Spirit of God, directed to Christ, to look to Christ, to trust Him, and to find our sin paid in the offering of Himself to God for our sins, and to find our righteousness established in His obedience unto death, and to find our life in the reward of God to Him for His own righteousness given to us. And that life is given to us when He gives us His Spirit. And in that life, we're looking to Christ only. And that is the life of the Spirit of God, to give us a sight of Christ. And believing Christ, we have everlasting life. And so he says, through the Spirit, we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Because in looking to Christ, what happens? Well, we look because we hear. Faith comes by hearing what God has done in Christ. By Christ's own words, he gives us his Spirit. And his Spirit gives us faith. And faith in Christ, we realize God has given us life. And the reward of Christ's righteousness has been fulfilled in us. Because now we believe Christ, and that is because we know and have received the things of God freely given to us by the life and the power of His Holy Spirit because of the redeeming work of Christ. You see? That's why He tells us this. So the accounting will be straight. So God will act according to His own truth. And he will be magnified in his glorious achievements in Christ's work. And the gift of his Spirit in order that we might know and receive these things and have everlasting life. What a great salvation. All of it's of God. He tells us this. We can't produce it. We can't contribute to it. He tells us this that we might know the way things are. And being in agreement with him, we find that we now have the mind of Christ. This is what God sees. This is what Christ says. This is what Christ did. This is his glory. And now we're on board because he gave us his Spirit to know it and receive it. And the other thing, of course, the other reason why he tells us this, that we can't produce the life we must have. We can't believe what we must believe in order that it, unless he gives it to us, unless it's given of the Father and given us by the Spirit, and unless Christ died for us, he tells us that in order to humble us. In order to humble us. How many times in a day and throughout the week and throughout the month and the year and your life have you found yourself humbled because of your sin? And it's most humbling to realize that your sin is so great and you're so... in your back, what you are by nature, and you can't do anything about it. And that's humbling, isn't it? And then you realize that salvation that you must have must be given to you by God. From Christ. And by His Spirit. Through His Word. And it humbles you. And what does it do then? When you hear these things? Well, your mind is taken up with them. If God is working in you, the operation of His Spirit of life is working in you, your mind is taken up with these things. You're continuously looking upon what Christ has done as, this is the only payment of my sin. This is the only way my sins could be taken from me, is if he took them, if he bore them, if he balanced the books, if he established righteousness, if God looks at what he did as all that he requires of me and gives me life in his Spirit because of that. And you begin to think about these things. And it's by the Word of God. And suddenly you find yourself persuaded. This is the way things are. And you're resting on it. And you're taking peace from that. And joy. And you find out that this is also by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't feel the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him. You can't control Him. And you can't impede Him. You can't keep Him from doing His work. You can't do anything to control Him. You're at His will, at what pleases Him. But He has directed you to Christ. And in this God-given faith, He tells us this is eternal life. It's in His Son. Looking to Christ, we have it. It humbles us. And it keeps us humble because we have only one thing as a sinner. Lord, be my life. Answer for me and give what you alone can give. And so it shuts us up in this prison of our own helplessness. And it directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the work. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased us by His blood, purchased our freedom from sin and death, in order that He might give us His Spirit of life to be our life. And in the Spirit of God, in that life, to know and receive the things that He freely gives to us because of His death. He purchased us by His blood. He made us holy by His righteousness in His own blood. And then He, because of that, gives us His Spirit. He earned that in the covenant of God's grace to give us this life by His Spirit. And with His Spirit, He directs us by faith to how He purchased us and gave us this life. And this is all done to the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ and to our own peace and joy. What a great salvation, isn't it? This is why He tells us it's all of God. It's a strict accounting of the truth, and it humbles us and it directs us to Christ alone for everything. And this is the way God produces faith. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit. They are life. Remember Ezekiel? Speak to these dead bones. Prophesy. He spoke. What was he speaking? The word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? What Jesus said in John chapter 6 about His own flesh and blood being our life, God given, and He gives it to us. And when He spoke that word in Ezekiel 37, what happened? God sent His Spirit, His breath into those bones and raised them up. What happens when we hear? By the power of Christ, we hear the gospel preached to us by His will. And by His grace giving us that life, what happens? We believe. That's life. He says, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit. They are life. Now, I need life, and I need it because I don't have it. I don't have spiritual life unless God gives it, and it has to be given to me by the Spirit of God, and I can only be given this life and the Spirit of God if I'm holy, and I can only be holy if Christ died for me and made me holy in His own blood. I don't have it by nature. My flesh doesn't contribute to it. I can't produce it. I can't fetch it. I can't make it happen. But the Son of God must give it to me, and He gives it to me because God sent Him to do that, sealed Him to do that, and He did that in shedding His blood. And no amount of labor on my part can create this life. I can't earn this life by what I do. It's all by His work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells me it's by His Spirit. Now, why does He say this? What happens when I hear these words and I realize my helplessness and His sovereignty in this? What happens? Well, I might have a reaction that being out of control, I feel like a leaf on the river and I have no control. And I might feel less confident because of that. But it shows me that my confidence was therefore based on something I could do. And that was a false confidence. So He removes that. He knocks that out from under me. And then He says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. And what happens? Well, suddenly, The truth of God's accounting and Christ's work comes pouring in, that the Spirit of God can do whatever He wants and does do whatever He wants. He gives life to the dead. He creates life out of the void and darkness of my own spiritual non-existence. And He births me as God's child through the blood of Christ. And He gives me this faith. And suddenly we realize that because this life is by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is given to us because of the blood of Christ, therefore, it's most certain. Therefore, it cannot fail. It doesn't depend on my weakness, but is given to me in spite of my sin and my weakness. And what does that do? It encourages me. Christ is all. Christ is enough. Yes, I'm nothing. Yes, I'm by myself. I can do nothing. But that's the good news. It takes it out of my hand. It puts it in Christ's hands. And what else would give me comfort than to know the one who sits on heaven's throne at God's own right hand, making intercession for us, having risen from the dead, is the one who gave himself for our sins. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Saved by His life. So we take heart, don't we? And we begin to realize, as we read in Romans 15, I'll read this to you again. I love that verse when Brad was reading to us this scripture in Romans 15. He says this: "Now the God of hope," this is powerful, "Now the God of hope," the one who gave us this hope, whose word speaks and gives this expectation to us that we will be saved because of Christ to the uttermost. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." You see how we depend on Him for everything? Even the joy and peace. "Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope," notice, "through the power of the Holy Ghost." If God Himself must exert His power to do something, then you contribute nothing. It's not within your power. It's only within His almighty power. This is impossible for you. And so what does it do? It causes us to look to Him and come to Him and say, "Lord, I need this life. It's spiritual life. I can't produce it. It's given to me freely. It comes to me because of Your blood and righteousness. You bore the curse in my place in order that I might receive this justification by Your righteousness and receive Your Holy Spirit. And by faith, looking to You, I know I have Your Holy Spirit. You've applied this salvation to me because You've caused me to know my helplessness and sin and find it all in Christ. And now I have this great joy and peace in believing, and that obviously is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so we're thankful, and we ask the Spirit of God, "Lord, show us Christ." And we ask the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, give us Your Spirit." And we find ourselves praying according to God's revelation, according to God's own accounting. And the books are all tidy. Everything's perfect. God is glorified. We are saved. And God's work is the only thing left standing when all the dust of the ruin of this world and our own life is gone. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace, that You would so set Your love on us from eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and bind us to Him by that everlasting love, and give us, by providing all in the Lord Jesus Christ, the remission of our sins, a clothing of Your own righteousness, making us holy by the sprinkling of His blood upon us, and even in our conscience, by Your Holy Spirit, causing us to know these things and receive them as so, and to stand upon them. And everything else in life crumbles in our estimation, and in our experience one day it will crumble. And yet we see, Lord, You're stable. You're the rock. You're the refuge. You're our strength. You're our deliverer. You are our all, our Redeemer, our ransom, the precious blood of our Savior has done all for us. What amazing grace. Lord, you are very great, and your honor and your majesty appears to us in the work of your Son when we were sinners and without strength, and you've put us among your children. You've given us your grace, made us accepted in Christ, and done it all by yourself to your glory. And we're glad to have it that way. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.